Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and let's turn again to the book of Genesis. And this evening, we come to the fourth chapter, Genesis chapter 4, as we continue on in our series, Foundations. Tonight, we want to look at the first eight verses of chapter 4 together and look at and consider a familiar story, the story of Cain and Abel. Follow along with me, please, as I read these eight verses, and then we'll bow together before we take up our study. Genesis 4, beginning there in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Would you pray with me, please? Father, in the moments that we have tonight, as we look at a familiar story from the book of Genesis, I pray that you'd give to us the understanding as to why this has been recorded for us and the lessons for which we can learn. Father, this is a book of beginnings. This is a book that helps us understand how all things came to be. Lord, we thank you that in these foundational chapters, there are some wonderful truths for us to ponder and to consider. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would teach us those truths that we need, and that we would then apply them to our hearts and our lives, to our church, for the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. We know from our previous studies that the book of Genesis, again, is a book of beginnings. We have been introduced to origins of the universe. We have been introduced to life upon the earth. We have seen the creation of the family and the bringing together of Adam and Eve. We have witnessed the sad case of man's rejection of God's one and only prohibition. And because of that, we saw men now plunged into sin and the problems that come because of it, mainly that of death. Yet we rejoice to see that God was not content to leave man in that state of sin. Therefore, he gave the promise of one that would come and redeem us from sin. We now come to chapter 4 and chapter 5. And in these beautiful chapters, we find words of promise and comfort. Again, we also begin to see the fulfillment that now arises concerning that wonderful promise made in chapter 3 of the coming Messiah, of this truth or the reality of an enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. There arises now the beginnings of this enmity between good and evil, a conflict that we continually must fight within our own age. What is interesting to note is where this battle begins, the arena in which this battle over good and evil is first fought. And what we see and what we discover is that it's in the arena of religion, especially how we approach unto our God. We use one word today to define that. We say worship. The battle of good and evil begins within the realm of our worship, the ways in which we approach unto God. And as we consider these seeds in the weeks to come, this enmity that is going to form and blossom throughout the ages, we want to discover tonight the beginning of all worship. And folks, what we see is the beginning of worship, both that which is true and that which is false. And so tonight I want to see really three thoughts concerning this beginning of worship. Because when we approach Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, we begin to see the problems and the development of sin, not only in Adam and Eve's life, but in their family, within society, within all of culture. It's all going to culminate in chapter 6 as we see God now having to bring destruction because of the sin that has permeated the world. And so we begin to see this battle for good and evil in the realm of worship. And so really chapter 4 in these first 8 verses give to us some realities concerning the worship that you and I engage in even today. As we begin tonight, what I want us to see is first of all, the appointment of worship. Man with his choice to disobey the command of God concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil plunged humanity into the depths of depravity. That one simple choice made by Adam and Eve has wreaked havoc upon mankind from that day forward. We are now dealing with the problem of sin, and you look around our society today, you see the corruptness of our culture. All of that is traced back to one simple decision to reject all of the blessings of God and to simply choose to do the one thing He prohibited. And that battle for good and evil is going to spread. And what we're going to see in the coming weeks as we come back to this study is the reality is that this battle and this enmity is going to spread throughout religion. And folks, we are going to be fighting that battle here in the U.S. soon if we're not careful. Because the battles of religion and the battle that persecutes Christianity is coming our way because we don't understand the reality of such sin and the depravity of mankind. And we as a nation have lost sight of our responsibility, we the church, of being light and salt. And if you and I don't hold back the wickedness, then the wickedness is going to spread. And all of that begins right here in Genesis chapter 4. The reality and the showing forth of this enmity between Satan and God. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We saw in our last study, though, that God has already appointed a way for man to be redeemed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, there would be this one to crush the head of our greatest foe, Satan. But what we recognize and realize is through his deception, Satan sought to lure man away from God to create his own following, his own worshipers for himself. Yet God meets our needs, and God covered our guilt and shame by the means of taking the coat of an animal for the covering of man. Through the shedding of blood, God is going to meet the needs of mankind. In that, God demonstrated the means of which man is to approach him for the forgiveness of sin. And folks, that is simply through the sacrifice of another. We know that the Old Testament sacrificial system is a picture of the ultimate and only sacrifice that could once and for all pay the penalty of man's sin. And that really is at all pointed to Jesus Christ, and it all points to Calvary. As we come to chapter 4 here in Genesis, we see first of all the faith of Adam and Eve as they begin to now fulfill God's commandments and they fill the earth. So verse 1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from God. And she again bare his brother Abel. And then it's going to go on to tell us more about what these young men will grow up to be. But we see, first of all, an expression of faith. Adam and Eve had rejected the very plan of God. God has now revealed that there is a way of salvation. It is through only one, and that is Jesus Christ, through the seed of a woman. And so we see that Adam and Eve now are given the wonderful blessing and the privilege of children. And first we find Cain. And Eve responds by that birth by saying this, I have gotten a man of the Lord, or from the Lord. That's an expression of faith, because she is saying that she trusts in the promise of God. She rejoiced in the birth of the Son, perhaps even thinking that he would be the Redeemer. God had promised through the seed of a woman. Now let me make a couple observations here before we go any further. First of all, I want you to note with me that faith is essential for worship. And so before God begins to break out these approaches in worship, he first of all reminds us of the importance of faith, because faith is essential to worship. There can be no true worship without true faith. And so God points us to that reality. I also want to point out, and I want to caution us, sometimes it's easy for us to read into the events that we read here in Genesis in the early chapters, and we read into it what we understand for what is revealed later on in Scripture. So we read from our knowledge that we have, and we read into the passage things that aren't there. And what I mean by that is this, you and I cannot read into this the concept of the sacrificial system of the law, because that didn't exist yet. You and I also can't read into it and say, well, why would Eve think that somehow Cain could be the Redeemer? Doesn't she realize that it has to come from a virgin? Well, folks, those truths are revealed progressively throughout Scripture. So no, she didn't fully perhaps comprehend all of that, but there is this expression of faith desiring that now there is one who perhaps could redeem us from our sin. And so it is clear to realize that it existed in her mind. And by the way, I also think it existed in the mind of the enemy that this might be the one of whom God has spoken. By the way, let's not read too much into who Satan is. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent, immutable, infallible. He is a created being, and he does not know everything. And folks, what you're going to see and what we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5 is a full-out onslaught by Satan on religion. And there is a conflict between true religion and false religion, because Satan from the very beginning wants to destroy the plan of God of this Redeemer. And folks, he even now is going to have an impact on that first male child born, the seed of a woman. And he's going to turn that man to a killer. It's an amazing thing to consider and look at. But again, let's be careful as we read through these points, not to read too much into it. We also need to recognize that these early chapters of Genesis are not detailed accounts which give us clear distinctions in time. You can come to chapter 3 and you begin to read in chapter 4. That does not mean that within the next 9 months after God's curse and pronouncement that she had Cain. We don't know the time that elapses. Here's what we do know. The time that is covered in the first 11 chapters is roughly 12 to 1500 years compared to the few hundred years that the rest of the book covers in chapters 12 to chapter 50. So there is an immense amount of time and span of time that is covered. And so we want to be understanding of that, because even in these few verses, folks, we are going to go years down the road when these babies are born to the day they come and make and approach God in worship. There's a great bit of time that's in between. And so just keep that in mind as we go through and study. Let's come back now to Genesis chapter 4. Because then in verse 2, we are told not only that Cain is born in her faith, but now there is a second that is born, and his name is Abel. Again, you and I don't know the time in between. We also don't know if there have been any others born in between, any daughters that were born to Adam and Eve. None of that's stated to us. Some have thought and believed that what happens here in Genesis chapter 4 in Cain and Abel is that they were born twins. I don't know if that's true or not. What we know is this. There were two sons born that God is going to point out. One is named Cain, and the other is called Abel. And we're told that as these boys grow in maturity, Abel becomes one who is the keeper of sheep, but Cain is one who tills the ground. One is involved in agriculture, the other is the shepherd. Folks, what I want you to note is what happens beginning in verse 3 as we consider this appointment of worship. Verse 3 says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." Verse 4 goes on to say that God shows respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he has no respect in verse 5. But folks, we see that in the process of time, both Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to God. Here we have recorded the first instance of worship. And again, it's important to note that this is the first recorded instance. And I want you to hear that when I say it that way. In Genesis 4, we have the first recorded instance of worship. But worship was taking place beforehand. And that's evident as we go through this study. This is not the first time that mankind gathered to worship God. But God is pulling out this one instance because it begins to unfold for us this issue or the problem of this enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It begins to unfold for us the problem between true religion and false religion, which is a major problem still today. And so you and I have to lay hold of that. You and I have to realize what's taking place. And so we see again that in the process of time, again, these boys come to worship. By the way, in that little phrase, in the process of time, that phrase indicates that this had been done before. Okay? It's speaking of continual process, something that had been going on. And God is now pulling on this one instance. But in this instant of this first recorded time of worship, there are a few things that you and I see and learn and glean. The first is this, that in appointed worship, that there is an appointed place. There is an appointed place of worship. We know that's true. God doesn't specifically name it, but they both brought an offering to the same place and brought it before the Lord. They were together when this happened. And perhaps others of that family, Adam and Eve, perhaps being present. Maybe sisters being present. We don't know. But understand, there was an appointed place of worship. They came bearing their offerings and they brought it to the Lord. There's an appointed place of our worship. And so, folks, we see that as the first understanding of it. Where is this appointed place of worship? Some commentators believe, and perhaps it's an interesting thought to consider, that that place is actually given to us in Genesis 3, verse 24. I want you to look there with me. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has pronounced his judgment on them. And we're told in verse 24 that he drove out man from the garden. Okay? Now look at what it says. And he placed, God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here's what some commentators would suggest, and I'll just throw it out there. You can think it through on your own. I think it's an interesting thought. Because, folks, God in his grace has always made himself available to man. And here's the thought. At the east of the Garden of Eden, God puts these cherubim, and between it, a flaming sword, a picture really of the very presence of God, where they could come and approach unto him and bring their offerings. It's a picture of the mercy seat. It's an interesting thought. Whether or not that's true or not, I don't know that we can be real dogmatic. But folks, I do think it's interesting to consider that God is still open and willing for the people to come to him. He has not cast them off. By the way, does he not make it known which worship is accepted and which is rejected? Now, some want to speculate how that happens. Was that because God brought down fire from heaven and consumed Abel's and not Cain's? Or did God speak to them? You say, well, did that really happen? Well, he speaks to Cain later on, doesn't he? Okay, we can't read into what we now know in our generation today. This is a completely different dispensation of time. And so God says there is a place, and it was made known to man where they are to come and where they are to worship. And by the way, not only is there an appointed place, there's an appointed time. Here's what it says, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that these two bring their offering. Again, in the process of time, there is an appointed time to worship. This phrase could be interpreted this way. The end of days. That would be a reference, folks, to the Sabbath day. At the end of the days of weeks. On that day that God appointed that man is not to work, but he is to rest. That on that day they were to bring their offerings unto the Lord, and they were to give to him their worship. Again, folks, do we not today live in a reality that there are appointed times and an appointed place for worship? Now, folks, when we talk about an appointed place today, we're not talking about a building, but we're talking of the gathering together of a church. And the church gathers together and they become a place. We are that building of God. And there is a time, is there not, that we set aside for that worship? We set aside the first day of the week that we might come and worship our God, because that's the day that the Savior rose. That's the day the early church accepted as our time set aside for worship. And can I say this to you? Folks, you and I ought to be jealous of that time of worship. God gives us 6 days to labor and one day for him. You ought to be jealous of that time with God. Really, what's more important than that? And I recognize there are things and events within life that cause us and keep us away. But it ought not be the pattern of life. They ought to be the few and far between. It's one day that belongs to God. One day a week. 52 days out of 365 that we give to God. Should we not be jealous of such an appointed time for our worship? The third thing that I want you to see with me is that there is an appointed means. There's an appointed way of worship, and folks, that is through sacrifice. Again, I don't want to read too much into the sacrifices of both Cain and Abel, because I don't want to read into it the sacrifices of the law, because the law didn't exist. So when I talk about that this offering is to be a sacrifice offering, I'm not talking about the sacrifices under the laws of Moses. But folks, it is seemingly evident that the sacrifice that God required, the offering, was to be a sacrifice of another, the innocent one. Both made a sacrifice, both knew the place, both knew the time. What we learn from all of this is that Adam and Eve had passed down that information to them. And so I think it's right for us to surmise that the offering should have been a blood sacrifice. Because, folks, there is nothing else that they knew to this point. Correct? Adam and Eve were created. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. Adam and Eve are given a command. You can have everything but one tree. They sin against God. They hide in shame and guilt. And God says those fig leaves that you have sown aren't good enough to cover your shame or cover your sin. He takes a coat of an animal. Guess how you get that, folks? The death of the animal. The sacrifice of the innocent for you. And so there is this reality that God had communicated that. And folks, if they communicated the time and they communicated the place, I'm pretty sure they communicated the means. But we see on this day, to come and to make an offering. But in this day, we find a distinction that is also made, and there is now the acceptance of worship. There's an appointment of worship, but God then teaches us in this passage that there is worship that is acceptable, and there is worship that is not acceptable unto Him. And He makes that clear to us. So we come to the second point tonight, the acceptance of worship. Both bring an offering. Only one offering is received. I want you to notice a couple things with me tonight concerning the acceptance of this worship. First of all, I want you to note the means of approach. Verse 3 again tells us that in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. That's the means of his approach unto God. Cain came bearing the fruit of the ground, that which he had labored and that which he had toiled for. He brought that as an offering to God. That's his means of approach. Verse 4 tells us about Abel's, and it simply says that Abel brings the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And by the way, the reference to the fat is a reference to an offering of a sacrifice that was made where the life is taken and the fat is prepared for the offering. Okay, so he brings this blood sacrifice. From this we recognize that Cain brought an offering of his labors, an offering of his works. He approached God and sought his acceptance based upon his merits, based upon his efforts, based upon his works. And folks, let's not be fooled. Both wanted to have their offering accepted by God, did they not? Don't think that Cain's just going through the motions and the rituals of it. Please understand, Cain wanted God's acceptance. And if you don't believe that, understand his response. There is anger towards God when he rejects his offering. But he approached God by bringing the fruit of the ground to him. Abel, on the other hand, brings an offering according to instruction, and he does so by faith. How do you know that Abel's offering was an offering of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read these words, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." What distinguished the two offerings? According to Hebrews 11, verse 4, it was the faith that Abel gave with that offering. He gives this offering of faith. By the way, in order for Abel to offer his sacrifice by faith, he had to do so because he had the instructions given to him, did he not? See, Pastor, why do you say that? I want you to think with me for a moment in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by, what's the next word? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How is it that Abel was able to come and make an offering of faith unto the Lord in the bringing of the first things of his flock to the Lord as his worship? Because he had been instructed by Adam and Eve, perhaps even by God himself, and he received that word and by faith offered. And faith, folks, is essential to our worship. He made his offering by faith, and faith comes by hearing. We see the means of approach. Now we see two messages that God is now going to give to both Cain and Abel. First, I want you to note with me, because God first notes it this way, that there is a message of appreciation. It says in verse 4, "And Abel also brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." I want you to take a careful look again at verse 4. To what did God have respect? First and foremost, what was accepted? Abel. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What was God judging? The gift or the giver? Catch that, please. When you and I gather together week after week and we bring our offerings to the Lord, guess what he's judging? The giver more than the gift. And yet in our views today within even Christendom, broadly speaking, we put more emphasis on the gift than the heart of the giver. And God cares more about the heart of the giver than he does the gift. In fact, he's even going to come to Cain and say, if you want to be accepted, change your heart and do well. The whole emphasis is not so much on lamb versus fruit. It is on the heart of the giver. And God has respect unto Abel and his offering. What is it that he respected? The faith that Abel gave to the Lord. That's where the respect comes. Hey, folks, remember Hebrews 11, 6? Without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how much money you write in your check. I don't care how well you dress. I don't care if everyone knows your name or not. If it is not done by faith, you do not please God. You may have the sweetest singing voice, and if your heart isn't right, God does not care. And that worship is not accepted. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And Abel offers an offering of faith, and God has respect upon Abel and his offering. Then verse 5 says there's a message of rejection. But unto Cain and his offering, same pattern, folks. He's looking at the heart of Cain. Unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. The offering was rejected. Again, that order is important. The emphasis is truly on the fact that God rejected Cain more than the type of the offering. So many times we hear messages from this passage and all we focus on is the actual offering. It's because it didn't have the blood. And there's some application there for sure. It's not the main thrust that God's getting at. It is to Cain that he rejects because of the lack of faith. By the way, that truth is pointed out even more in verse 7 when God speaks to him and does say, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It's not that God didn't want to accept him. It's that God would not accept him in the state of his heart and the condition of his heart. But to Abel, he accepted. Again, what was missing in Cain was faith. He had heard the word of God, but he sought acceptance through the means of another sacrifice. One commentator does suggest that there are three reasons that Cain's offering was rejected. I'll offer these up to you tonight. You can consider them even on your own. I think they have some value, but again, I want to be careful not to put too much emphasis on some of it. But I think there's a few things that we find as to why Cain doesn't have the faith to make these offerings. He says, first of all, the offering was rejected because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Now, folks, what I get from that is this. Cain had refused the truth that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God had clearly communicated that need or that necessity of the sacrifice of another. There is one to come, the seed of a woman, that would have his heel bruised as he crushes the head of the serpent. And what Cain rejects is the very thought or the concept that there is a need for such a sacrifice and for the shedding of blood. He's repulsed by such a thought. He also is rejected because the offering was the fruit of his labor. He refused to accept the truth that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy that he saves us. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works lest any man should boast. Again, God had communicated that there was to be faith in him. It is not based on our works and our efforts. And yet he still refuses to accept such a truth. The third one's an interesting one to consider. And he says this, it was because it was the fruit of the ground. The concept here is this. In essence, Cain ignored the curse of sin and sought acceptance through that which God had already cursed. Interesting to consider. God had said to Adam, for your sin, I will curse the ground. And that's where Cain's offering comes from. From that of which was cursed. Instead of coming to the one that represents the sinless, perfect sacrifice, Cain says, I'm going to take of that which is cursed and I'm going to offer that, and that should be good enough. Because of the fruit of my labors, I now bring my offering to God. One final point that the passage points out, and that is this. There is now the appearance of wrath. We look at that at verse 5. And the verse 5 says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. There is now this appearance of wrath. We are told God does not accept Cain's sacrifice, his offering. And therefore, Cain becomes full of wrath and anger. He is furious. His countenance has fallen. So as we see this appearance tonight, we see, first of all, Cain's wrath, and it appears upon the scene. Why is Cain so angry? What causes him to take out his wrath against God on his brother Abel? We see that in verse 8. As soon as this happens, his countenance has fallen, and Cain says, there's Abel, he's accepted, and I've been rejected. I'm angry at God, I hate him, and he kills his brother for it. What causes that wrath? Folks, he is angry because his work stood for nothing. Why is religion so angry against true Christianity? Because their works stand for nothing. Why do the Muslims want to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth? Because their works stand for nothing. Why do the Catholics have their inquisitions and try to stamp out true Christianity? And by the way, if you think that's not still happening today in other parts of the world, it is. Why? Because their religion of works stands for nothing. Cain is full of wrath because his works mean nothing. He was not able to approach God on his terms or according to his way of thinking. What Cain represents for us is the natural man who struggles with the truth of substitution and sacrifice. Folks, it is not hard to sell a sinner on works religion. It really isn't hard to sell that one. If you do this, you'll be accepted by God. If you work hard, if you make your penance, if you make your offerings, if you join the church, if you take a missions trip, if you do this, if you do this, and you do enough good works, God will accept you. That's not hard to sell because that fits into our vanity. I can earn it. Not hard to sell that religion. You know what's hard to sell? Someone else has to take your place and die for you and make a sacrifice. And it's the only way for you to be saved. Your hands come off and Christ becomes the substitute. Oh, wait a minute. That's a hard sell, folks. And that's why Cain's angry. And that's why there's enmity between true and false religion. What sets true Christianity apart from every other religion, folks, is the concept of there is nothing I can do to earn salvation. Nothing. By the way, believe it or not, there's almost nothing you can do for your sanctification. It is God who saves you. It is God who sanctifies you as we submit to the power of his word. And that is a hard religion to sell. But that's true Christianity. In this appearance of wrath, there is a beautiful picture again of the grace and the mercy of God because he gives to Cain a warning. I want you to look with me again. Just quickly, at verse 7, we're almost done. God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 7 gives a clear warning. Cain, you have a choice. You are angry because of my rejection of the offering that you have made because it's not based on faith. You can do well, change your demeanor, your spirit, and by faith make an offering, and I will accept you like I've accepted Abel. If not, sin lies at the door. Now that's been a phrase of much discussion as to its meaning. Here's what I think it means. The best way to understand the phrase is simply this. If you refuse to make your offering unto me by faith, and you walk through the door of your own choosing, sin is crouching behind that door like a roaring lion, and it will consume you, it will pounce and devour you and all those who enter in. Folks, God is giving to Cain an opportunity to turn back to him. But he says, if you refuse my gracious offer, sin, when it's finished, brings death. It destroys. What he says at the end of verse 7, I believe, is this. You must rule your own heart and emotions and choice and not let sin rule over you. Choose faith. He is giving him the opportunity to come back to him. And folks, that's the warning that everyone needs, is it not? There is a way that seemeth right unto man. Proverbs says, the ends are way of the ways of death. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But no man comes to the Father except by him. Two ways. Two choices. Abel made the right choice and God accepted that offering. Folks, one day when you and I get to heaven, we're going to meet him. Who you're not going to meet is Cain. His life is forever destroyed, and today he's in a place called hell. And he'll spend it forever in a place called the lake of fire. Sin destroys. Folks, from the very beginning of Genesis, we come to this time of worship, and there's two choices. There is right worship based on faith, and there is false worship based upon the works of men. And folks, if we look at the world today, those are still the only two choices. There's no third option. It's either life of your works or a life of faith in Christ. And that's the choice men still need to make. There is only one way to approach unto God. And folks, that's his prescribed way. You and I have no right to dictate to God how we who are sinners should be accepted by him. Can I say this to us this way tonight? Most of us sitting here, I think, would say are saints. We've been saved by the grace of God. We who are sinners saved by grace have no right to dictate to God how he is to accept our worship. If you remember our study on worship a couple years back, folks, the reality is God is the one who prescribes worship. And he prescribes that which he enjoys and he finds acceptable. We either accept that or we reject it. But we don't have the right to come to God and say, well, you accept me any way I come. Bless your heart. Well, you're going to come and you're going to have religion, but you're not going to have a worship that's acceptable to my God. And I don't care how good you are in your talents. I don't care how much you serve or how big a check you write. That does not gain acceptance of God in our worship. It is only when we receive the instruction of God and by faith approach unto him. From the very beginning, God gives us the prescription of what right and true worship looks like. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you again for our time this evening. We thank you for the discoveries that we find within your word, those things which we know to be true because we see them ever evident and present within our own heart, within our own lives, within our own culture in the world today. We see a battle raging between good and evil, and the battle really is not just for religion and non-religion. It's religion without God and non-religion against the true religion of the word of God. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us as your people to understand how we properly approach unto our God in the means of worship that is acceptable unto you. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.